Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
We're in the last Sunday of our summer sermon series. That's a lot of S's, isn't it? Entitled, Always Growing, 5 episodes from the life of Peter. And the teaching series has focused on what we can learn from the Apostle Peter's experience that might actually help us to likewise grow up, move forward into our faith. So to get us all caught up, in case you missed some of that series, I'm going to do a review of the episodes from Peter's life that Pastor Jack has already taught on in the weeks leading up to this point. In week one, the topic was leaving everything, from Luke 5, where Jesus is calling Peter for the first time to leave everything and to follow him. And it tells us that we grow by reordering our priorities and our commitments. And week two was called Feet First. And this is the story of when Jesus is washing Peter's feet. Actually, he's going to wash all the apostles' feet. But he addresses the need to abandon our independence. Peter had to abandon his sense of independence in order to grow and his faith. And then episode 3 was called Water Walking, Peter and We. That's from Matthew 14. And that's the situation where Peter is invited by Jesus to walk on the water. And it shows that our growth often comes from a need for a miracle. And that's where it comes in. Episode 4 is in the series is called Going Back to the Future. That's the one we heard last week from John 21. It's when Jesus gives Peter a chance to reaffirm his love for Jesus, to affirm the calling to shepherd Jesus' flock, and to show how much Peter has grown from his denial to this point when Jesus is giving him a chance to make it all right again. And then in the midst of that series, we had guest speakers, Dick and Becky Blackwell, who came in. They shared their testimony, how particular life circumstances produce phases of growth for their faith. So each of these episodes were selected to encourage us to grow in our faith in Jesus, to help us become unstuck if we've stopped growing in our faith walk. And I'm going to share more about what you can do in your personal growth near the end of the message today. But today's last episode is entitled Faith First from John 26. But before we do that, and this is the last in the series now, this is the episode number 5, can we take a minute and pray over God's word? And Lord, even as you encouraged us by the word that Mike shared today, Lord, of the power of your word, Lord, I ask that by the Holy Spirit, you would let these words become living, alive in each of our lives. So Lord, we place ourselves now under your word, that your will might be accomplished in us. We pray this for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's a very lengthy section of scripture today, so first I'd like to set up the text of where we're going at verse 26, and I'm going to highlight all the way backwards to the beginning of chapter 6 in John. And I want to do this. I want to highlight things that you might see them from the perspective of Peter. Remember, Peter is our model for spiritual growth. So at this point in the gospel, starting at chapter 6, Peter had already been called and he is following Jesus. He has seen the works. He's heard the words of Jesus firsthand. And then at the start of chapter 6, we have the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 by multiplying the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Jesus gains a following either because they have been fed or because they understand that Jesus just performed a miracle, a sign. So looking at verse 14, it says, therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, and they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And then after that, John records this. He records his account of Jesus walking on the water, the miraculous transportation to the other shore of the lake. How that happened, we don't know, but it certainly was miraculous. The people suspect Jesus is actually still in the area where he multiplied the bread and the fish. People did not see Jesus walk across the lake. So not finding Jesus, they search for him on the other shore of the lake, and then finding him, they can't figure out how he got there so quickly. So I'm going to summarize for the sake of our time together by giving you my commentary as we read along. So then at verse 26, first let me just finish by saying verse 25 says this, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus immediately responds sharply by saying in effect, you didn't come for the miracles because you came here, you came because you got lots of food to eat. And Jesus then launches into a teaching using symbolic spiritual language about heavenly food. Verse 26, so Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Jesus, of course, whenever he uses the term Son of Man, he's referring to himself. And then jumping down to verse 31, there's a debate that's been ignited about manna that Moses gave. That's what they said. But Jesus corrects them by saying the manna, bread, was given from heaven by his Father, not Moses. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, it's not Moses who had given you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you true bread out of heaven. So this whole topic of bread of heaven, of bread, is all being brought about now because Jesus moved the conversation into the spirit mode. And then he begins some of his most important I am teachings. How many of you here have heard a series on Jesus' I am teachings? Anybody here ever hear a series on that? John records some of the most famous I am statements made by Jesus. And while it's a separate sermon series in itself, just to look at the I ams of Jesus, we don't have time to focus that on today, but it's a worthy study in itself. But Jesus opens up in verse 35 and he says this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But in his teaching that follows, he proclaims a certain phrase three times, dare I say altogether four times in this total reading. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise them up on the last day. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Then jumping to 44, no one can say to me unless the Father has sent him, me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then moving down to verse 48, he repeats again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down out of heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And then going on to verse 51, if you want to go ahead there, Jesus says this, but the storyline, listen, it gets a little bit revolting, or dare I say, Jesus' words become even gory in what he's saying. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anybody eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I also give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." There it goes again. References to eternal life, references to this being raised up, this resurrection. And then verse 55 says, "For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink, and he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." Do you catch the repeating themes that Jesus is making, that John has captured here? Now, the Jews at this point have really gotten their robes into a roll. They're all worked up because Jewish law actually forbids the consuming of human remains. Some of you guys know that from the Levitical law. And they're not allowed to drink any blood from any creature ever. That's just Jewish law. Sorry for you guys who love blood pudding. Okay? Not so much fun here anyway, because it's against the Jewish law. So then the passage goes on to verse 16. It says these words. It says, "Therefore, many of his disciples," really? "When they heard this, they said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, he said to them, 'Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are spirit and are life. And there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning that there were those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said again, 'For this reason I say to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.'" So see, Jesus knows they're getting upset. But he provokes them even further until even his own disciples can't take it anymore. They can't handle this teaching. Now these disciples are the greater group than just the 12. We're talking about this larger crowd of people who are following Jesus, is what he's referring to as his disciples. He becomes critical of them. He says, and he knows that some of them actually don't believe. But Jesus is not at all worked up. Listen, he's not upset about what's going on. In fact, he always knew which ones would disbelieve, which ones would betray him. This is no surprise to Jesus. All of this is being taken in by Peter. All of this, Peter observes, he's seen it all. And likely the rest of the 12 apostles possibly caught this as well. So this helps us to frame out Peter's perspective on this next set of critical verses that I'm going to read to you. Would you turn now to verse 66? This is chapter 6, verse 66. 6:66. "And as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." Just as an aside, 666, it's the number of the Antichrist, is withdrawing and not walking with Jesus anymore. I can hardly think of a more satanic act. So, how many turned away? We don't know. Perhaps as many as the 5,000 who were fed. Maybe they were chasing after Jesus to get more food. And then suddenly, after they've all been turned aside, there's only the 12 apostles. Hold on, Jesus, wait a minute. This is inverse kingdom growth. This isn't kingdom advance, this is kingdom retreat. Like, Jesus, what did you just do? You decimated your crowd, your audience, your congregation by your gory words. So then Jesus said to the 12, verse 67. You do not want to go away also, do you? So then, thinking he is speaking on behalf of the 12, Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We, the 12, he's saying, have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And for you grammarians out there, the verbs in Greek here for believe and know is the perfect active indicative tense. That means it could be better stated as this, and should have been translated this way. We have come to believe and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. But listen, Jesus knows something that Peter does not yet realize. What he's saying effectively here is, nice try, Peter, but not all 12 of you are actually with me. So Jesus answers them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? So John inserts this commentary for us right there to you readers. He says, now he, that means Jesus, meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, that he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. That's where John inserts some commentary for us. So you can imagine the struggle going through the minds of these 12, or maybe just 11 of them, at some of these, at these words that are spoken here at this point. Peter must have had so many questions about these bold, outlandish declarations made by Jesus. All of the many I am statements alone. But Peter did understand a few essential bits of truth. And I believe this whole episode was a setup for Peter. Remember I said Jesus wasn't worked up at all. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew how they would react. It's a significant lesson that Jesus was testing Peter on so that he would grow into the kind of follower that he wanted. So Peter was set up and he fell right into it. Which brings us then to our first observation of this test designed by Jesus. And that is this, when we forsake all other alternatives to following Jesus, we take a necessary growth step. When the 12 apostles see the crowd had abandoned Jesus, I'm sure they were equally turned off by the teaching. They actually had several alternatives and options at that point. Perhaps Peter thought, you know, I've had enough of this spiritual cannibalism. Come on, let's go fishing where everything is easy and predictable, and I get fishing, okay? The rest of this I don't understand. But maybe he thought that, but what Peter says is, but to whom shall we go? Can we go back to stuffy legalism of the scribes or to the wretched traditions of the elders and the chief priests? We certainly can't go to the false gods of the surrounding Gentiles. You have words of eternal life. Peter's saying, what I do understand about you, Jesus, is your constant reference to eternal life, to being raised up, to resurrection. Not even the teachers of the law speak so eloquently about that. And further, we've seen your mighty works, Jesus. You have the power like no one we've ever seen in all of our days. Peter knew that. He was sure of that. The rest of it, not so much. Listen, it's really a very sad and it's a troubling thing to watch would-be followers of Jesus turn aside because something challenged their understanding of what God would be like or what God should do, and they abandon God. They abandon following Jesus. But when we hang in there, standing firm, we resolve to forsake all other possible routes. Allie selected a song today in worship with this exact principle. We don't give up, even though we don't know what's going on. We're then embarking on a step of maturity that's required of every single believer in Jesus. So my question to all of you is this. Did you pass the test? Did you ever sing that song? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. We sing that at all the water baptisms because that is when we're first challenged to make this statement and to declare our wholehearted allegiance to Jesus and Jesus alone. That challenge begins at our water baptisms. But a more deceptive matter that occurs is when we say that we're following Jesus, at least with our lips, but with our hearts, with our actions, with our affections, they tell a different story. So I believe that in the same way that Jesus tested Peter, Jesus will test us to see if we have truly forsaken all the other alternatives. You see, entertaining these alternatives in our lives, I think it may be why we get stuck in our faith sometimes, why we don't grow further, because we have way too many alternatives hanging around, just in case this thing with Jesus turns sour. So this leads me to our next principle of Christian growth that Peter models for us. And the principle is this: believing in and getting to know the essential truths is enough to grow on. You see, deciding that following Jesus is the ultimate choice we can make, that doesn't mean we have all the answers. But first of all things, to have enough faith to say, Jesus, I don't completely have this whole Christian thing figured out. I still have got a lot of questions, but I know you enough that I'm going to follow you. Listen, that's a position from which we can really grow. That's a position from which we can truly mature in our faith. So consider this from Peter's perspective. From the moment he was called by Jesus, he heard all of Jesus' teachings and all of his miracles. But it's not hard to imagine that Jesus was thinking this: you know, Jesus, I don't understand some of these gruesome images you made about flesh and blood, but you have words of eternal life, and we've come to believe and we come to know you are the Holy One of God. Well, listen, despite these little bits of essential truth, Peter did not understand that Jesus was going to die for the sins of those who believe in him by faith. He didn't know this. How do we know that? Well, there are other episodes we're going to read in a second. The flesh and the blood refers to the cross, where Jesus gave both his flesh and his blood for us. But then in another passage of scripture, as Matthew records it in 16:16, Simon, who was not yet called Peter, by the way, he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And even then, his understanding of Jesus was limited. Look how he responds. Just a few verses out of that in Matthew, Jesus explains his mission. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He will be crucified and then raised on the third day. Well, then what does Peter respond to that? He rebukes Jesus. Can you imagine anybody rebuking Jesus? But Peter gets so worked up at that thought of Jesus dying and being crucified. He goes and says, God forbid it, Lord. You see, this earns Peter this most stinging retort that Jesus could possibly give out to anybody. And he says, get behind me, Satan, is what he tells Peter. So I know Peter didn't understand all of these words that Jesus was teaching to the crowds and to the Jews. He heard them, but I don't think he understood them. So when we don't understand why things are happening, we can still choose to trust Jesus. The theme song in the break music today was Getting to Know You. I selected that because it's important for us to really get to know Jesus personally, to know him that way. That's the key to trusting him, is saying, Jesus, I've gotten to know you. I've gotten to know you and I've come to believe. So more than his works or the food he was able to multiply, getting to know him personally, his character, his mission is essential. Some of you guys here at New Covenant were here in 1994 when my sister-in-law, Sue Rentler, was in the last stages of battling cancer. It was a very slow-growing cancer. She actually battled it for 8 years. And I remember saying this to the Lord over those 8 years, I'm going to pray for healing because I believe God wants us to pray for healing. And there were prophetic words to support that God was going to heal Sue of cancer. But after Sue died, I had to resolve, okay, Jesus, I'm going to trust you, but I have to tell you, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing it. What happened here, Jesus? Okay, so my faith got shook, the word is. I was shook. And so I had to say, but what do I do now? Jesus, I still trust you. You must know something I don't know, but I'm going to trust you still. So from Peter, we learned this important principle. You lead out by faith first, and then the rest of the understanding comes later. Simply believing in Jesus, getting to know him, is enough to grow our faith. And perhaps some of you guys who've studied apologetics, defense of the Christian faith, you might be familiar with the principle taught by our church father, St. Augustine, unless you live in Florida, it's St. Augustine. He wrote this, I believe in order that I might understand. Credo ut intelligam, that's in Latin. What he's saying is, we might understand if we first believe. It's our belief, it's our faith that then brings on greater understanding. So you might encourage somebody who's thinking about Christianity, and you might say, you know, you can't wait till you fully have it all figured out. You have to first take a growth step by faith. It starts by faith, it's lived by faith, and it ends by faith. And even then, as in the case of my sister-in-law, Sue, we don't always get it figured out, even on this side of heaven. That will be a conversation I have with Jesus. So, some of you have heard a story, I tell it often, how I first came to Christ as a young believer with a newfound faith filled with the vinegar of the Holy Spirit. And I was constantly challenging all of my peers. But they came back to me with lots and lots of questions. And within a few months of the day that I followed Jesus, we were gathering for a day at the community pool, and man, they were merciless. Needless to say, I knew very little about Jesus, except that I loved him and that he had forgiven me for all my sins. And after a day of ridicule and humiliation, I was pretty low, but I was still in love with Jesus. But listen, in the following months, each of those friends made a commitment to follow Jesus. That early test of my faith was a call by God. And he said, step up, grow in my faith, even when you don't have all the answers. Now, some people say new believers are kind of dangerous because they know enough to be dangerous, but they don't have the rest of the story. Listen, you don't need it all. The Holy Spirit will bring you in and bring you through eventually. It's faith first. Faith comes first. So likewise for Peter, this test Jesus challenged me was to walk by faith, just to trust him for the rest. And listen, I hope you all agree, Peter eventually got it right. Okay, he eventually understood that. If you do a brief study of his first sermons in the book of Acts, Peter's constantly making references to the resurrection. It's a very powerful part of all his sermons. And in his epistles, they're replete with phrases like this, redeemed by the blood of Christ. He gets it. Christ bore our sins in his body. Christ died for sins once for all. Peter got it. Thank you, Lord. Needless to say, the concepts of Jesus' blood, the drinking of his blood, eating of his flesh for our forgiveness, it eventually was all clarified for Peter. The last important lesson in growing in faith from this episode of Peter is this. As we grow in our faith in Jesus, we come to understand that some followers are fake. They're fakes. See, in verse 70, it says there, Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Of course, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray it. Look, I find this very interesting. Peter had just made this amazing faith declaration in verse 69. And how does Jesus respond to that faith declaration? Listen, this was so important that Jesus said, I'm going to correct you, Peter. Just to be precise, Peter, only 11 of you are really with me. And he explains this by saying, I know all about this because I was the one that chose you. I know this. Someone didn't just sneak into the ranks of you apostles when I wasn't looking. But Peter, as you grow into a mature leader, you must be aware that there are some fake followers. More disturbing is Jesus' choice of the word devil to describe this outlier, Judas. I find this term devil is loaded with meaning. And what we know about devils or demons from other scriptures in the book of Acts and James' epistle, they know Jesus and they believe in Jesus. How do I know? Acts 19, verse 15 says this, the evil spirits answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And then in James chapter 2, James says this, the demons also believe and shudder. So you see, I think devils and demons, they know and they believe in Jesus. So what's truly devilish or demonic is when somebody knows and believes, but they work to oppose God's plans. That is truly of the devil. And they do so as fake followers. It's so deceptive, terribly deceptive. Peter thought all 12 of them believed and knew, and yet one of them was a devil. Shortly before I entered into college, I found another close Christian friend who was actually about to enter the same university that I was entering into. So I thought it would ease my transition into this new world of the secular university by having a Christian roommate, somebody I knew. We're going to just call him Sam. Well, unfortunately, Sam experienced a great loss in his life the summer before our first semester. And his response to that loss was to blame God and to effectively turn back on Christianity. So he had all the knowledge of the faith, but now he was cynical and angry, and he was acting out in rebellion. Sam had become demonic in his egocentric behaviors, in his fits of rage that we'd experience in our room. Further, he mocked, ridiculed, he judged me on every attempt to follow Jesus. I lived with the devil for my first year of college. And all this while, listen, Sam pretended that he was a Bible scholar in front of all my Christian friends. Sam was a fake follower of Jesus. Important step there. So Peter learned about fake followers. He learned about false prophets and teachers, and he wrote warnings in his readers of his second epistle. 2 Peter 2 says this, but false prophets also arose amongst the people, just as there are also false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Peter got it. There are fake followers. And Peter, as a mature apostle, was totally aware, and he wrote this to warn us and urges us, be mature, grow up, be aware. There are fake followers of Jesus. So don't be surprised when you find them. Now, last week, Pastor Jack gave us a set of commitments that he was asking of Peter. I'd like to present an additional commitment for that list. And this commitment is this: the commitment to follow. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words. You have words of eternal life. That's an additional commitment I'd like to bring before us today from Peter's experience. So, as I conclude our series and this message today, I hope you heard and learned a lot, especially from the testimonies of Dick and Becky Blackwell, on how to have a greater appreciation for how we're encouraged to grow up in our faith through these episodes in Peter's life. Now, let me personally encourage each of you who call yourself a follower of Jesus to assess where you are in your growth with Christ. More importantly, let me urge you, take some responsibility for growing your faith to the next level. Take responsibility to grow and get unstuck if you feel like you've been stuck where you are. So in the next number of weeks, we're going to be presenting to you some new ways that you can make connections with other followers of Jesus, because we're going to have Connect Group Sunday, but we're also going to be introducing to you growth classes, which are opportunities to intentionally grow up in your faith. Would you stand with me? So I'd like to pray through some of the commitments that Peter brings us to. First, Lord, we commit to follow you, Jesus. Lord, we commit to follow you, even though, Lord, there may have been alternatives that we still considered. We want to be committed to you, Jesus, to follow you, even though we're tempted by those. But Lord, we know you. Lord, we know your promises. And though we don't always understand why things are happening in our lives, if you're in that position with me and you can say, yes, I'm in that place, just put up your hand before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand some things. If you have a heart that's struggling to understand, put your hand up right now. And we thank you, Lord, that by faith, if we will take this next step, Lord, you'll carry us through if we do not lose heart. And Lord, we just pray for the day when all these things become clear. But right now, Lord, we don't understand, but we're going to follow you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Maybe some of you here today with us are waiting to make a commitment to Jesus. You've only been in half heart. Well, let me encourage you about this today. Would you be willing, on the testimony of Peter, to commit all in, even when you haven't figured it all out? Would you be willing to do that today? So, Lord, I pray for them who are on the cusp, on the edge. They're hanging on the fence because they don't have it all figured out. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would touch their lives right now and that they would move in a way of faith. They would step up by faith. They would commit to you, Jesus, by faith. They'd move by first, by faith first. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.